Great. As we normally do, just greet a few people around you, say hi, tell them they're looking tremendous. Compliment them on their dress or on their hairstyle or something. Great. Well, how are you doing? Yeah, great, yeah, cool, yeah. This week is the first week of the rest of your life. That wasn't that amazing. Last week is finished with. This week is a new week. So everything that gone before has gone before. And it is over with. This week is a new week. There are things that God is doing today and this week that will launch us into the rest of the year. God's been promising a year of harvest and fruitfulness, a year of being dependent on the Holy Spirit. This week is a week of faith, love, and power. We're going to begin to see this week a release of God's power, not just in our meetings, but in us as a body, as a church, that we become a supernatural people in every aspect of our lives. Whether it is in your home, in your workplace, whether it is in your school, your social settings, wherever we are, this week, God is taking us from where we are and literally going to lift us into a realm of the supernatural in terms of a spirit-led, life-giving dimension that we have prayed for, preached about, talked about, longed for. But this week, God is stepping us into that. Not just in meetings, but in our everyday lives. Amen? So we're going to have a lot of things happening throughout the week. But God does everything so that he may do something through what he has done. And so this morning, God wants to load your armory so that you have everything you need to give what God wants you to give. This week, God is loading us up. Great phrase we had earlier. We were praying a few days ago in the church leadership meeting. And somebody said, this week, God is charging us up so that we can charge out. It's like we're connecting with God this week in a fresh way so that as he charges us up, then we charge out. We go out with a particular emphasis in our lives. Now, we're going to talk about three things this morning. Faith, love, and power. Those three things are intertwined, intermingled. You can't just have one of those on their own. And so, I just wanted to turn to Matthew 17. We're going to begin there. We're going to use some scriptures that we're very used to. But maybe some that one or two that we're not so used to. Everything Jesus did, he did because he loved. Jesus didn't do anything just to make an effect or to get a crowd or to get people's interest. Everything Jesus did was because he loves. He was motivated by love. He saw people's needs and compassion was released. When compassion was released, he acted, he moved, but he moved with mercy and with love. Now, we're going to look through some scriptures and talk about faith first of all and then come on to love. Otherwise, I'm going to preempt what I believe God wants to say. Matthew 17, verse 20 is a context where The disciples have tried to deliver the boy from a demon, and Jesus comes down just having been transfigured up the mountain. And in verse 17, he really encourages them and calls them an unbelieving, perverse generation. How long shall I stay with you? He says. And in verse 20, they'd been asking, why couldn't we drive it out? And he said, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Faith takes the impossible and brings it into the possible. Faith takes what is beyond the natural and brings it into the reality of today. Faith sees beyond circumstances and present realities and sees what is possible when a step is taken into what seems to be illogical or irrational, but with God is very normal. Faith gets you on the front foot of believing, of action, and of movement. You see, in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says there that the kingdom of, seek first the kingdom of heaven, or seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Now, what does that mean? If we're seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, then everything else gets added. So often we look at our present day circumstances, we look at our present day realities, and we easily get caught up with those. And Jesus said, if you seek first my kingdom and righteousness, all of those things will be added. All of those things will happen. And in that chapter, Jesus talks about, doesn't my Father know that if a sparrow or a bird falls to the ground, he'll know. If a hair comes out of your head, then he recounts and he knows how many hairs you've got on your head. So he's saying that if the Father knows that kind of detail, he's going to look after your everyday situations. Whereas he said, if you seek first my kingdom and righteousness, all of that will be added. I'll look after your everyday needs. I'll look after your situations that you come across, that you're in your life. So what does it mean to seek first his kingdom and righteousness? Well, just to give you an example, one of the situations we have been in collectively is a financial situation where we haven't necessarily had the money to do what we wanted to do at any given moment. And we financially have been having to go into the overdraft and out of it, and we're going in and out of that thing. And there was a decline in the finances. We were spending more than was coming in, not because we were being bad stewards, but just because of everything that's going on, we were needing to spend more than was coming in. And so we've been looking at lots of different things. Are there issues of the heart? Is that why the finances aren't coming in? Are there organizational things that are not in place? And therefore God is saying to be reorganized in different ways so that we have the right order and God provides for things when they're in order. We've looked at, have we been given enough as kingdom faith? Is our giving what it is supposed to be? And we've been looking at lots of different things. And I would say that in everything we've looked at, there's been something of all of those things in it. But recently, a few weeks back, when we were kind of praying, or I've been praying, I know in the leadership we've been praying, God said to me, if you look at what you have and say, we can't move forward because we don't have enough, then you will never move forward. He said, if you look at what you have and say, well, we can't do that yet until we have what we need today. He said, you will never be on the front foot of faith. If you stay in that attitude of, well, we can't do this and this and this because we don't have the money, eventually you will retreat and actually go backwards. And so as we were praying, God said, what you need to do is, what do you see beyond your circumstances? What is it that I've said that you need to be going for? Now, what you need to do then is go for those things. Forget your circumstances and the needs around you. That is the added bit after seeking my kingdom and righteousness. So seeking my kingdom and righteousness will be going after and going towards that that is beyond you at this moment. Because if you seek my kingdom and my purposes, there will always be beyond right where you are at this moment, that you have to constantly take another step of faith, another step of faith, and another step of faith to be constantly walking in my purposes. And so we're in the process of just writing down and all the things that we know is right to do, and we need to stretch out for those things. And as we've actually been doing that, and as the way we've been praying and beginning to focus in on what God has said and moving out towards those things, the finances are beginning to turn around. So now the whole negative downwards is now halted, and actually we've begun to go the other way. Amen. Now, no matter how large we grow, however things develop, we will never, ever have enough money at any given moment to do everything that God wants to do. Why? Because then we have to stay in a place of trusting and believing God. If we had loads of spare cash, we would probably end up doing things, not on purpose, but doing things that actually are not exactly what God wants, but we do them because the money's there. And so God will keep us in a place of having to trust him, having to believe him, and see him also provide. So when the annual budget goes from 3 million to 5 million, we will always be able to say, we've never quite got enough today to do what we want to do. When it goes from 5 to 10 million, we'll still be in that same situation. Because we're not looking at what we have, but we're straining or stretching out into what God is saying and doing. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean we just willy-nilly spend money we haven't got. But in terms of our faith and our focus, God said to me, don't waste your energy on praying in, paying your bills and making sure the staff are paid. I was like, what? He said, forget asking me and praying for the running costs of what goes on. Don't bother praying about those anymore. That's the added bit. So he said, you get after the things that are beyond where you are. You pray those things in. You call them in. You get everybody focused around that, praying in where we're going. Not what we don't have, but praying in where we're going. Praying in what we don't have is looking at the glass as half empty. That's right. Praying in where we're going is seeing the glass half full and rising. And so faith will always get you out of your circumstances, your eyes off this situation of need and beyond where you are to where you're going. And that's the way we're living as a church. This year's a year of stepping into things we haven't seen before. So we're not going to be restricted by what we don't have or the situations where we say, well, we need this and this and this before we can move on. And so we're beginning to actively pray into various things, from doing stuff to the buildings to stuff to do with mission and ministry. All of the things that are going and reaching out that enable us to fulfill or be the vision in a greater way. Amen. So it's just chucking a few things in there. Okay, now faith gets you on the front foot. Faith is advancing. Faith is intentional. Faith is determined. Faith is purposeful. Faith will overcome. If faith is there, you see the circumstances and say, well, faith can step over that into what seems to be impossible. Okay, faith is an attitude that says enough is enough. We're moving on. In Mark 11:22, it says in there, have faith in God. Then it talks about the whole situation that if you speak to the mountain, it has to move from here to there. It has to go and be thrown into the sea. And there's probably circumstances in your life as well as mine where you put up with them for a little while maybe, but then there gets the point where you say, right, that's it. Enough is enough. I've had enough. I'm not living in that anymore. I'm stepping out of it. And something rises up within you because God speaks to you right in your spirit and says, enough is enough. Deal with it. You see, and that's for me what's happened with the finances. It got to the point where it was like, enough is enough. Let's go. Let's get out of this and get on to where we're supposed to be going. Let's stop looking at the figures and say, well, we can't do this, can't do that. We have to have a budget, praise God. But that doesn't determine the decisions we make. So I said to the Lord, so if we stretch out for that and see you provide, you're going to look after that. Yep. He said, don't worry how it's going to happen. You'll see it happening. So front foot of faith in our lives. Faith is not a feeling and it's not an emotion-based experience. Faith comes from hearing the message and the message from the word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing. Also, you know, faith comes from testimony. Your faith can be encouraged by the testimony of what God is doing in somebody else's life. Faith also grows when you see God working through your life. Your faith is encouraged, and then that gives you confidence to step out in even greater ways. That context of Romans 10:17 is faith for salvation. People need to hear the truth in order to be saved so that they can have faith in God. But as believers, faith comes from hearing the word and getting built up in the truth, but also it comes from the word of testimony, what God is doing. It can encourage your faith. And so this is a year of faith, a year of stepping into new things with God. Faith gets the job done. Faith gets results. Faith will break through. But faith on its own without love is what? Is dead. Is nothing. James talks about that. Faith without works is dead. Faith on its own just damages people. Faith on its own is like a fist that hits somebody. You see, God wraps faith in a cloak of love so that when the power and the dynamic of faith is released into somebody's life, it's cloaked with love so that it does everything it's supposed to do in somebody's life. See, if you just have faith without love, then people come under condemnation because they feel like, well, I'm not good enough, or I haven't got enough faith, or I haven't got this, or I haven't got that, or I can't measure up to that. Whereas faith that comes with love enables people to step into a whole new dimension of faith, but not just as a hard principle, but with a dynamic of life that then flows through our lives. And I want to talk about love for a few minutes. So if you want to just turn to 1 Corinthians 12, you might think we're going to read the obvious verses here, but One Corinthians 12, the last verse, verse 31. One of the things that God's been doing in us as a church over these last few months is all to do with love. He's been doing a work in our hearts that we are open and ready for the many different kinds of people that God is bringing. I mean, you're probably aware, as well as I am, of different things happening in your own life, other people's lives, things that I don't know about. You know, I hear each week different stories and testimonies. And you think, wow, that's going on, is it? You know, either on a Sunday or during the week. And it's amazing what God is doing in some of the people that are beginning to be drawn around our lives in some way. And part of the story in Luke, I think it's chapter 5, you know, where Jesus turns up to the boat, the two boats on the shore, and Simon is cleaning his nets and preparing his nets. And Jesus gets into the boat, teaches the people, and then he tells them to go out into the deep. And he says, throw your net out into the deep for a catch. And Simon says, well, we've already done that, but because you've said it, we'll do it. And it's like that net isn't just a net of strategy. It's not just a net of the way to do something. That's a net of love. It's not just a net of faith. It's not a net of power. The net is a net of love. And God wants to, like, throw, if you like, a net of love across the town here. Throw a net of love across the 25-mile radius and beyond. Because it's that love that compels us to go. Let's just look at what Paul says here in Corinthians. He's been talking about spiritual gifts in the body, and how the body is made up of many parts. And he defines different gifts and different parts of the body in chapter 12. But then in chapter 13, he says, or just before 13, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's pretty hard hitting, really, isn't it? He's talking about you can have all the faith in the world. You can move mountains. You can do this, that, and the other. But if it's not cloaked, if it doesn't come with love, it's absolutely nothing. Wow. I wonder how many times as Christians we pray about wanting the result. Because faith gets the result, as it were. How much do Christians pray about the result, but not necessarily the love? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. This week is a week that we've called God of Wonders. And God wants to reveal himself in a greater way. We want to have times where we're just encountering God, meeting with God. God's going to speak. During the week, he's going to move in power. Tonight, we're going to have a really powerful night to really launch the week. But we don't just want to focus on power. We want to focus on Jesus. I mean, we want to focus on who he is. I'm sure God's going to speak about various things during the week. But let's look at Romans 12 for a minute. Verse 9. Love must be sincere, or love must be genuine. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. How many of you have got the New Living Translation? A few of you. There's some great ways it describes these few verses in here. Let me just read some of this in verse 9 onwards. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always prayerful. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or, if they need lodging, for the night. It's great. It's very practical, isn't it? If people persecute you because you are a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. And the NIV says, if they are mourning, then mourn with them. Live in harmony with each other. Verse 16. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. Wow. And don't think you know it all. Every one of us today, we are very, very ordinary people. We are supernatural. We are special because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. But that does not make us any greater than anybody else in terms of looking down on them or looking at anybody in a way that says, I'm better than you are. And Paul is obviously speaking here, saying that, we're all down to earth. We all go through issues, struggles, problems, circumstances. Everybody's going through something in some way. And so what is he saying? He's saying, identify, get alongside, and be real with people. Don't just skim over what somebody's going through because you think, well, you just need to faith it out, brother. You know, because that has damaged a lot of people. Jesus sometimes said to the disciples, look, you know, I'm perverse, unbelieving generation, because they were trying to do something in their own power, or their own strength, or without faith. But yet Jesus identified with people. He didn't just faith it out, brother, for goodness sake. Get a grip. You've been a Christian for many years. You know, sometimes he did say, look, just believe and you will see the glory of God. But what did he do? He was connecting with him. Just believe. Just stick with me and you'll see the glory of God. Let's just read a little bit more. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. And so on and so on. Just turn to Job chapter 29. I want to read some stuff from there. Job 29, verse 7. Job was probably a judge. And in those days, a judge was somebody that was like a local... not a politician, but like a council member, person like that. Somebody who is responsible for helping to manage the community. And in those days, that kind of position wasn't actually a full-time position. Often it was a part-time position that somebody had. But they were given that position in the community because of the kind of person they were. Because of what they actually did, their standing and their actions in the community, that because of what they did, then they were put in those positions then. It wasn't that they were just elected to fulfill a set of policies, but they were put in those kind of positions because of the kind of person and the heart that they were. Now let's just read through some of these verses. Verse 7. Those were the days, this is Job just reflecting, those were the days when I went to the city gate and took my place among the honored leaders. The young stepped aside when they saw me, and even the aged rose in respect at my coming. The princes stood in silence and put their hands over their mouths. The highest officials of the city stood quietly, holding their tongues in respect. All who heard of me praised me. All who saw me spoke well of me. For I helped the poor in their need, and the orphans who had no one to help them. I helped those who had lost hope, and they blessed me. And I caused the widow's hearts to sing for joy. All I did was just and honest. Righteousness covered me like a robe, and I wore justice like a turban. I served as eyes for the blind and feet for the lame. I was a father to the poor and made sure that even strangers received a fair trial. I broke the jaws of godless oppressors and made them release their victims. Wow. There's some awesome verses there. Here's Job. The first few verses kind of state that in his position of leadership and authority, it said that others in authority stepped aside. He was honored by whatever, the young and the old. Even princes stood in silence and put their hands over their mouths. Even the highest officials of the city stood quietly, holding their tongues in respect. Wow, this guy had some respect, didn't he? Had some authority. And here's this guy who was honored in such a way, but then look at the way he describes where that honor comes from. That honor and that respect and that high standing came because he helped the poor in their need, the orphans who nobody helped, those who had lost hope. He helped the widows, those that were being treated unjustly. He brought righteousness in. He served those that couldn't see, those that were lame. He was a father to the poor. He made sure that even strangers received a fair trial, and he broke the jaws of godless oppressors and made them release their victims. Wow, they are awesome scriptures. Though that didn't come because he was elected or just put in a position. What we've just read there describes really what the heart of a leader needs to be. So if you're in leadership here today in any level, in any form or in any role, those 10 verses we've just written are what it really means to be a leader. God's heart. What did Job do? Job identified with the cause of somebody that he did not know, and he searched it out. How does Jesus describe himself in, I think it's Luke 19, verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came to come and seek out, to search out, to find, to look for, and then to retrieve, to bring back and to restore to its original intention. So Jesus says, "I've come to search out, to find those that nobody wants, nobody's interested in, to seek out the cause of those that I do not know, to search them out, and then to bring them into the fullness of what I have for them." And as leadership in the church, that's how God has called us to be. You know, you can be with somebody, can't you? Or there's somebody comes to talk to you, and sometimes you can have a reaction, not now. I don't want to talk to that person now. I haven't got time, and I don't really want to speak to that person. I want to go and talk to somebody that I want to talk to. Does anybody ever feel like that? Everybody in the room feels like that, okay? Well, maybe in some ways you can get away with that. But for me, I think, oh man, I can't get away with that at all. If you're in leadership, everybody expects you to love everybody. Everybody expects you to be kind to everybody. Everybody expects you to just be on your best behavior with everybody. It's like in leadership, you can never let your guard down in that sense, you know? You can, you know, just the way you look at somebody, somebody can either think, oh, he doesn't like me. You know, so if you look at somebody, you know, just, and somebody thinks you're thinking something when you're not, you're just looking around at something. And, you know, this morning I was looking around for somebody like that. And then I suddenly thought, hang on a minute, everybody was probably thinking, oh, he's checking if we're worshipping or not, or whether we're being holy enough or not. And all that, because what you do as a leader, when you look or when you say something, people can read 5 different things into it. Let's look at, there's a few more verses in this chapter that are really important. Okay? Just look at verses 23 to 25. "They long for me to speak as they longed for rain. They waited eagerly for my words. For my words were as refreshing as the spring rain. When they were discouraged, I smiled at them. My look of approval was precious to them." Wow. "I told them what they should do and presided over them as their chief. I lived as a king." These are incredible words he's writing here. "I lived as a king among his troops and as one who comforts those who mourn." Wow. What is leadership? Leadership is supposed to be out there in front, leading the way. But yet at the same time, leadership has to be right in the middle of the people, loving, giving, demonstrating, serving, but helping people to move into where God wants us to be. Now, we've kind of said this in one sense defines leadership, but yet this defines us as people. Even if you don't get anything else from this meeting, go home and read Job 29 and ask the Holy Spirit to do something in your heart. One of the things that God said to my wife was that I'm not indifferent to your needs. See, what is the word indifferent? The word indifferent means whatever. Not bothered, all that kind of stuff. Indifferent means, well, I've got something better to do. I'm not really interested in what you're going through. I've got something else to do. I've got something else that's more important. See, indifferent says, well, I'm not that bothered. Well, whatever. So what? You know, I'm indifferent. I don't really care. It doesn't really mean much to me. So I'm not really going to take much interest. It's not really where I'm at. I'm getting on doing what I'm doing. So I'm a little. So indifference is, look, well, you know, I'm not. I don't care, basically. And one of the things that God said, and again in line with some of these scriptures, was, I'm not indifferent to your need. And you see Job here, he was not indifferent to the people that were all around him. And God has called us as a church not to be indifferent. Not to have a whatever, not to have a not bothered, not to have that kind of attitude because, well, that doesn't affect me because my life's over here doing this. The amazing thing about love, God's love, is love compels you to be involved in people's lives in a way that you don't normally want to. It's like love compels, or love causes us to be available and not to be indifferent. And this is why the people around Job, they hung on every word. Because they knew that he loved them. Because they knew that what he did was going to be for their good. Now, we're running out of time. I just want to say a few quick things, though, in relation to power. We could read all kinds of verses about power, but just to... Where in society do we see the power? Government has power. Local authorities have power. The media has power. Power to, you know, influence. Pop stars have power to influence, especially younger generations. Film stars, all these magazines that people read, they all have power and influence in some way. But you wouldn't call that some of that genuine power, genuine authority, but it is power to influence and to change and affect lives. Well, I believe that one of the things that God wants to do is change the shift of power or the power base in our nation. Because the world at the moment doesn't tend to come to the church and see the church as a power base, as a place of power where your life can change, your needs can be met. You will find answers there. You will find what you're looking for there. The church is full of wisdom. The church has answers. The church has solutions. The church is entrepreneurial. The church is full of life and joy. You know, there doesn't seem to be that power base. And I believe God wants to shift the emphasis of power, where people just see the government and this and this and this as power base, and the church is maybe a bit irrelevant and wimp and without really any power in it. But that shift comes because the church becomes this body of love that is not indifferent to people's needs, that doesn't look down on somebody that has a need, that doesn't look at somebody and say, you don't match what you need to be in order to be part of the church. Because some people do look at Christians, they look at some of our lives, and people say, well, I can't live like that. It's just too high a standard. And none of us are meaning to live like that, portray that, because we want to serve God. We're full on with God. There's certain things we just are not acceptable in our lives, so we don't do them. But sometimes when people see some of that, they can just see it's something we're living, and they're like, I just can't handle that. I can't step into that. It's beyond me. What's the connection between that and where somebody is? It's love. Is that somebody knows that we identify with them where they're at. We don't put them down and say, you're not good enough. But we step into their life where they are. We identify with their need, with their problem. Whether we think they're right or wrong has absolutely got nothing to do with it. Because if we have a view on where they're at, that will bring condemnation. But if we step into their life and love them and give to them, it connects with them, and then that draws them to what seems to be impossible for them into something that becomes possible. And so this week, in amongst all the stuff that God is going to be saying and doing and all the stuff that's going to be happening, the way in which he's going to move in his power, people are going to be set free, get healed, particularly towards the end of the week, We want to, you know, bring people that need healing, bring those that are unsaved. And this isn't just going to be a meeting for the Christians for the whole week. Is that right? But it's not just about coming here. It's what God's going to do from this week. Galatians 5 verse 6. We all know those verses well. What is important, it says, is faith expressing itself through or expressing itself in love, depending on what translation you're reading. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. If faith is expressed through love, there will be power at work in people's lives. God wants to shift the emphasis of power. He wants to redefine the place of power. Interesting. That's important. God wants to redefine in society the place of power. God wants the church to be seen as a place of power. Charged up to charge out. Full of the power of love. I mean, let's all stand, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Faith gets the job done, but love shows how to get the job done. Or it's the channel in which the job gets done, or the way in which God moves and gets things done. So we don't want a hard line of faith that just says, well, faith it out, brother. You believe God, you know. Faith expressing itself through love. James said that faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works is dead. If there's no expression of love with our faith, then our faith is something we have, but is not expressed in the right way. And just thank Him that you have a dynamic of faith in your life. Thank Him that you have the Spirit of love in you. Because if you have the Holy Spirit today, you have a spirit of faith. You have that spirit of love. You have that spirit of power. But God is wanting to just crack that open and unlock that. And that treasure that is within, to break that open so that the love just begins to flow in a greater dimension. So that the things God has been saying and doing in these past months just get unlocked and released in a whole nother way. And this week is a week of unlocking faith in a fresh way, that we look beyond where we are into where we're going, and that's what we're stretching out for. That the love gets released in a fresh way, so that we're compelled to love people in a way that we just wouldn't in our own natural selves. So the power of God gets released in a greater dimension to see people set free, to see lives change, to see circumstances change, because the faith, the love, and the power are working together to transform not only our own lives, but those we're reaching out to, those at work, those in our streets, those in whatever place of life that we are praying for and reaching out to people. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Father, we thank you for the reality of your love. Mercy is messy. Mercy always seems to come at a time when we think he's late. Or mercy doesn't fit in with our schedules and with our order. Mercy gets waylaid on the way because of love. Mercy doesn't just set its face and say, well, I'm going for that goal. I don't care what happens on the way. Mercy is wanting to gather up others on the way so that mercy takes people with him to that place. And we're not just on a crusade for some thing that is unreal and untangible. But the vision God's given involves people. Many people. And God wants us as a people of mercy and love on the way. To be loving, giving, laying down our lives for one another, preferring one another. You know, the love that we have amongst us, that will trigger the power of God to touch lives more than just going out and doing loads of stuff. We want to be quick to meet needs within the body. If you know somebody's hurting, see if you can meet their need. If somebody's going through something, see if you can get round there. Encourage them. Love them. Pray for them. Ask them how they're doing. We want to be quick to love. Quick to love. It's like that net of love that we have as a church. You know, if that net is a net of love, then it will just gather in people. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Father, I thank you for the net of love that you've been working on over these last few months. Father, we know we're not perfect, and there's probably things going on that either we're not aware of, or just we haven't dealt with correctly, or as best as we may have done. Father, just forgive us for any of us, for anything like that situation. But Father, we're seeking to be that people of love that you want us to be. We know there's a whole dimension of love of your spirit that you wanted to break open in a fresh way this week, that just is done in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we're all going to have opportunities to love this week, to give this week. In different ways. All kinds of scenarios. People come against us. Love. People don't do what we want them to do. Love. Something doesn't go our way. Love. The kids are kicking off. Love. Your neighbor's having a go. Love. Your boss is being a bit heavy. Love. Your husband's just being a bit groggy. Tell him to get his act together. But love him. Or the other way around. Or whatever. Love. Love doesn't react. Love acts. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just grab a seat quickly.